When the people of the Gadarenes came to the Savior and saw the man who had been possessed with a legion of demons, it is recorded in the Word that they were surprised to see him clothed and in his right mind. Now, I don't afternoon in not wearing my coat, but I can assure you that I'm in my right mind. And we just hope that the Lord will bless us as we go into his Word. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, please. Genesis chapter 32, and we will read at verse 24. This is a story which most of us are familiar with, but there may be something in it that will encourage our hearts this afternoon. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And the man said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And the man said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because the man touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his Word this afternoon. Since returning home from the conference at Mid-South, which was held in Montgomery State Park in Nashville, Tennessee, I have been deeply exercised before the Lord as to what I should speak to you, dear people, about during this week. And my mind was directed to what I'm going to call the theophanies of the Lord Jesus. Now, before you turn me off, just hear me out. And if I could just muddy the waters just a little bit more, not only are there theophanies of the Lord, but there are Christophanies of the Lord also. And in case you think that you're going into the seminary this week and having some real theological discussions, I want to assure you that you will not be there for that purpose. Incidentally, talking about the seminary, I'm not a seminarian, as you will find out very shortly. One day we were having a young people's meeting in our home, and there'd be about 30 young men and women up to the ages of approximately 16. And I was telling them on this occasion, I don't know how the incident came up, but I was mentioning to them that it is not necessary for one to go to the seminary to become a child of God. In fact, what seminaries and some Bible schools are doing today is that they're turning out theologians, but not men of God. And one of the young men said, I don't know what you mean by a seminary. And his brother was sitting next to him, and he punched him on the side, and he said, that's the place where they put dead folks. Well, maybe that's true. I don't know. But thank God for the Spirit of God who reveals to us what is in His Word. Now I want to talk to you about the theophanies of the Lord. The theophanies of the Lord actually are the pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord Jesus, and these naturally are found in the Old Testament. And if I could just take a minute to explain to you what a Christophany is, it is the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus during the days, the 40 days of manifestation that he was left on the earth between the resurrection and the ascension. So we want to go now into the Old Testament and find out about these theophanies, or these personal appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is thrilling for me to think, brethren and sisters, and even to contemplate, that God was so gracious in the Old Testament as to reveal Himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I take it from my reading, and I am personally satisfied with the conclusion that I have come to, that with mortal eyes, men gazed upon the Almighty God manifested in these appearances. The Lord Himself, or Jehovah Himself, manifested Himself sometimes in overwhelming brightness. He also revealed Himself in angelic form and also in human form. He revealed Himself to patriarchs, to judges, to priests, and to kings, and also to men who were humble but holy. Now I want to stop here just for a moment and take up the phrase humble but holy. We heard something of humbleness and humility this morning in our first address. It is a beautiful thing when we see humility expressed among the believers. And unfortunately, it is becoming a rather rare commodity in some areas today. But there is more than humbleness involved in these appearances. There is holiness. And God only reveals Himself in these pre-incarnate appearances to holy men. To holy men. And I believe that that principle has not changed today. That God can only reveal Himself to holy men and women. And if we are not prepared to pay the price and to become holy, because Peter said, be ye holy, for I am holy, quoting from the Old Testament, and reiterating the voice of Jehovah, and the words there would give us the impression, become ye holy, for I am holy. You see, holiness in the human standpoint is not that we are holy immediately at conversion. From the God standpoint, yes, we are holy. But we have to reiterate over and over again the long neglected truth of sanctification. Personal sanctification. And beloved brethren, if we are not more holy today than we were yesterday, if we are not more holy this week than we were last week, then we are not meeting God's ideal, nor are we pleasing our Heavenly Father. Holiness in the Church of God is essential today. It is a truth that is very seldom spoken about. Perhaps it has been overstressed in some areas. And we in the assemblies have allowed the pendulum to swing in the opposite direction. And we never mention the glorious truth of holy living before God and before men. One is shocked as one moves around in various areas throughout this great country and in other countries also, of the things that are coming to light in the assemblies of God's people. It is shocking. But beloved, for every item and every sin that is brought to the surface, how many sins are still in the hibbling stage and not being brought to the surface? And I believe that that is one of the reasons why God is withholding His blessing upon most of the assemblies of God's people today. Now, there are certain things that we have to face in the 20th century. Perhaps there was a day in the history of the assemblies when, justifiably, we could raise our heads high because of the standard of spirituality that was practiced among us. But by and large, these days have gone. I was in an assembly very far from here, but quite recently. And I saw a little boy, 4 years of age, take the bread and take the wine. Beloved, that to me is very serious. That little boy will not be held responsible, I'm sure, because he does not understand. But the parents will be held responsible. Because as I take it, and that was read this morning, that the sin at Corinth was that people were becoming so inebriated, and that, by the way, that when they took the bread and the wine, they were not able, they had not the capabilities nor the ability to discern the Lord's body. And it was for that reason that some were sick and some were weak and some had been taken home to glory. And I believe that it is a shame to expose our children and to indulge them in a practice like this. Now, you can shoot me down in flames, if you like. But we happen to be in a very large church, in a very large city of our country. And we heard it said from the platform that the following Sunday would be Communion Sunday and that no one under 12 would be allowed to partake of the elements. Now, that's the law, I know. But I believe that these people were safeguarding themselves lest they should come under the judgment of God. And there are instances like this. And we ought to be very careful, especially those of us who are bringing up children, that these little ones are protected and that they are taught properly. And oh, that today we had holy men and women of God in our assemblies. I believe that one of the reasons why in many areas we are regressing rather than advancing is because we have not godly men and spiritual men who are leading our assemblies today. I remember when I was growing up, as a boy and as a youth, prior to the war, there were men in our little assembly in Scotland, a little town of 3,000 to 4,000 people nestled at the base of the beautiful Ochil Hills. The men who were the elders in that assembly were miners, those who worked in the darkness mining those black diamonds. My grandfather never went beyond fourth grade in his education. But when that man spoke, you knew that it was God speaking through him. I have fond memories of visiting with him over and over again, seeing him sitting in his old armchair with his Bible on his knee. Beloved, these were men of the book. These were men who went into the book to find out the principles of God, and they practiced them in their daily life. The assemblies were never more prosperous when these men were in control. And one thing before we leave this, and I don't know why I'm saying this today, but it's for someone, I'm sure. I believe that there should be a separation between the world and the Christian. And may I remind some of you older people here today that the assemblies of God's people in America and in Britain were never stronger when there was a line of demarcation between them and the world. And oh, that we could return to those pristine days again and see God moving among us. And God can only reveal himself to holy men and to holy women. I love when I meet a godly sister. It is a beautiful thing. In fact, there are many instances when the best brother in the meeting is a sister. Thank God for praying sisters. Thank God for a sister to whom younger woman can go and say, tell me, what shall I do? What does the scripture say? How will I act? And that godly one takes them under their wing and by prayer and by the reading of the word can direct them in the way that they should go. Real mothers in Israel. And I would today, that God would raise up more men and women who can help our younger brethren coming along. Now, with regards to those supernatural appearances or the theophanies of our Lord in the Old Testament, these seem to me to have come to the man concerned at the apex of their spiritual life. There was a certain occasion, there was a circumstance in their life that demanded the supernatural, and it was at that time that the Spirit of God, or that God himself, revealed himself to that individual. Now, this afternoon, I am not so much concerned with the how of these supernatural appearances, because there are mysteries here that I myself cannot understand. But what I am interested in beloved is rather the practical implications which resulted in changed lives, and I want to relate these experiences to experiences that we can have today. There is a phrase in the early chapters of Genesis which has often and long gone unnoticed. It is a phrase, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. And the reader who just reads carelessly or quickly. Incidentally, we're hearing so much about speed reading today. Don't take the course if you're going to study the Word, because it won't do you any good. You've got to take time to and allow the Spirit of God to take every word and every sentence and make it mean something to you. And that's not knocking speed reading, because it's necessary in other areas of our life. But read the Word slowly. We're told to study the Word. Study the Word. And what we need today is students who will study the Word of God. The angel of God. Now, if you have a good Bible, and if you look on the marginal reference where it comes on occasions when it says the angel of the Lord, you will find that angel is capitalized. It's capitalized. And this is very suggestive, because what the appearance is the revelation or the manifestation of deity, the revelation of Jehovah. And all revelations of Jehovah is through his arm, the arm of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are many angels. Angels are the messenger of God, but beloved, there's only one angel. There's only one angel of the Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he revealed himself. God revealed himself to humanity through that angel. Now, it is amazing to me how God reveals himself in the Old Testament. We don't get the full picture of God in Genesis, do we? Nor if we put Genesis and Exodus together. But we have to read through the whole of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, to me, is not just simply the historical background of the children of Israel, but it is the gradual revelation of God to his people. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And God reveals himself to his people. Many angels, but only one angel of the Lord. Now, the first time that the angel of the Lord is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 16. And the occasion was when Hagar, who had been put out from the encampment of Abraham, by Abraham, she is out in the wilderness, and the little boy, Ishmael, is just about to die. And it was just at the time of this crisis experience in her life that something spectacular and miraculous happened. The angel of the Lord appeared to her, and it changed the whole course of her life. Now, she recognized this eventually, and she said in verse 13, she called him Lord, and described him, that is the angel, as thou, God, seest me. Now here is the first recorded incident of the revelation and the manifestation and a theophany of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, her eyes were opened. Now, I do not want to digress. I could go on for a long time on Hagar, but I believe I have more important business this afternoon. Now, I'm sure that some of you are thinking, now, wait a minute, Brother Snedden. You are telling us that Jehovah appeared in the Old Testament in the person of Christ, and yet John says, as was repeated this morning at the first service, that no man has seen God at any time. Now, how do we tie this in? Is there a contradiction here? Are we stretching the point? No. I believe that what that means, brethren and sisters, is this, that the verse clearly teaches that no man has been privileged to gaze upon unshrouded deity. No one has had a complete and a full revelation of God. After all, God is a spirit, isn't he? And how can we see a spirit? But then, our verse does not end there, but we are reminded by John that he, Jesus Christ, hath declared him. So that whether in the Old Testament or in the New, Jesus Christ is the medium or the channel through which God reveals himself to mankind. This is implied by Paul in the Colossian letter, because Paul wrote and he says that he, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. And as one has interpreted that phrase, the visible expression of the invisible God. And then to use the words of the Lord himself while upon earth, he said that he that has seen me has seen the Father. So it is true that no man has seen unshrouded deity in all its fullness, but there is a sense in that those who have seen Christ have seen the Godhead. And it is in that sense that I want to continue with my subject this afternoon. These appearances, and we're going to have several talks about these appearances this week. These appearances seem to have come at a crisis experience in the life of the individual. And to be specific, I have read to you from Genesis chapter 32 with regards to Jacob. I was going over Jacob's life some time ago. Do you know how I summed it up? Jacob in his early years was a rascal. He was a rascal. He cheated his father. He stole his brother's birthright. He almost ruined his uncle Laban, for whom he worked. This man was proud. He was arrogant. He was wily. And not the least, he was successful. What a man. What a man. Jacob. But you know, God was gracious to this man. And we find that in the incident that we have read, that God revealed himself to Jacob in this one outstanding incident in his life. But God had already spoken to Jacob twice over. You remember when he was running away from his brother and from his home, that he lay down on the plains and he had a stone for a pillow and he dreamed a dream. And he saw there a ladder from earth from heaven to earth and the angels going up, and one revealed himself there as, I am the God of Abraham, Genesis 28. Then secondly, in Genesis chapter 31, one whom Jacob called the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of Bethel. So the God of Bethel and the God of Abraham that appeared to him previously were the same person. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Bethel. But even more remarkable is his experience at Peniel, that and the story we have read together. Jacob was homesick. He had been away for a long time, and he thought of the old homestead, and he thought that he would like to return, and this caused him quite a bit of trouble, incidentally. But on he came, and you know, when he reached a certain point in his journey, it was at the ford of the brook Jabbok, he came to an impasse, because his spies had brought in word that Jacob was on his way. Jacob is coming, and Jacob has 400 soldiers with him. Esau is coming, and he has 400 soldiers with him. Well, Jacob couldn't go back. He had no friends back there with his uncle Laban. And he couldn't go forward, because here was the brother that he had cheated and defrauded and stole from. And he was really in a fix. But Jacob's old nature began to work again, and his mind began to move very fastly. And he not only sent messengers away to meet Esau, but he began to send presents to him. And my, read it for yourself, read the whole chapter. And the presents were immense. What was Jacob trying to do? He was trying to soften up his brother, wasn't he? He was afraid to meet him, and he was trying to soften him up. And then Jacob went on further, and he divided his people into two companies. And he says, now if Esau comes on this one, he may take this one, but this other company will be free to go. And he split his herds and his flocks. And then last of all, he took his possessions and sent them over the brook, and sent his wives and his children over the brook also. And Jacob, and that's where our story began, remember, and Jacob was left alone. Oh, that phrase, brethren and sister, it strikes terror into my heart. To be left alone. It was night. It was dark. And Jacob had not the courage to go over, but he stood on the other side of the brook, alone. And the point is this, he was alone with God, as we shall see in a moment. And he wrestled with God for a whole night. Beloved, how many of you, and I ask you honestly and sincerely today, how many of you would like to be left alone for a whole night with God? For some, no doubt, it would be a heavenly experience. For others, it would be a very solemn and heartbreaking experience, because there is so much of the flesh and so much carnality in some of us that it would take many nights with God to eradicate the old nature from us. But Jacob spent a whole night with God. And beloved, And this is the point of what I'm trying to say, the punchline, if you like. Because of that experience, Jacob was never the same man again. It changed his life. Jacob was not only subtle, but Jacob was strong. He fought and he wrestled with that man all through the night. The angel of the Lord. That's how Hosea, chapter 12 and verse 4, I believe it is, Hosea says that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He wrestled with the Lord for a whole night, and he wouldn't let him go. And the angel said, "Now, the dawn's breaking, let me go." And Jacob says, "No, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Unless you bless me." I think that during that epic encounter with the Lord, that Jacob saw himself as God saw him. And the change that was on that man was remarkable. Because after that experience, the angel said to Jacob, "Now, your name will no longer be Jacob, a supplanter, but your name shall be called Israel, a prince with God." A prince with God. Listen, my dear friends, a prince with God. And the way that Jacob became a prince with God was to spend time in God's presence. And I believe that that's a message that needs to be proclaimed from the housetop today. We need to spend time in God's presence. And when I'm saying that to you and pointing out the three fingers pointing back at me, and I know my weaknesses, but do you recognize yours, my dear friends? Some of us spend hours before the television. Some will go to a ball game, and I'm not being critical, just factual. And our private intercourse with Christ is being neglected. I sometimes feel that when we come to Christian conferences that our time is so scheduled and we're so bottled up that there's no room for the Spirit of God to work. And would to God that we would just calm down and quiet down and allow the Spirit of God to touch our hearts and to give us time to think and to spend time in the presence of God. That's where lives are changed. It says in the portion that we read, that after that, Jacob had power with God and with men. Isn't there one thing that's lacking in the preaching and in the ministry in our assemblies today? It's power. Power. Convicting power in the gospel. Or power to convict the saints of their wrongdoing. Or to encourage or to exhort. The lack of power. But here's a man who after his experience with God, he had power with God. And power that not only reached up to the throne of God, but reached down to the hearts of men and women. Oh, that we had men who would be willing to put themselves on the line, like Jacob. You'll notice also that Jacob divested himself of everything that he had. He sent everything that he had across that brook, and he stood alone, naked and penniless and poor before God. And it was at that time that he surrendered, and from that point on in his life, God blessed him immensely. And isn't it wonderful that we talk about the children of Israel today? Of whom are we talking? The sons of Jacob. Oh, God bless that man. And from the loins of that man, he raised up a nation, a people, for his glory. And I'm sure that if we are willing to make the sacrifice of spending time with God, that He will bless us also. Have you ever noticed how our lives are being crowded today? There's hardly time to do a thing. You can hardly lift your little finger, but what, there's a call. Public enemy number one's right in our living room, isn't it? The telephone. And on and on and on it goes. And there's just no time for the things of the Lord. How do we tackle this? How do we solve our problem? Many of us go to bed so late that we can't get up early in the morning, therefore we can't study in the morning. Many of us have so many engagements at night, and we get into the house late, that we fall asleep on our knees. Or we say, well, not tonight, some other night. And on our life goes. And retirees have the same problem. Yes, it's amazing, isn't it? They have the same problem as the young fellow, as the middle-aged man. The same problem. It's in every sphere and strata of our society today, this lack of time. Oh, that God would convict someone here today to resolve before God to take time out from this busy world and to spend time alone with Him. You know, some years ago, at Keswick, England, a group of young people had gone there, and there had been a wonderful address given in the big tent that night on consecration. After it was all over, the young people went back to their Christian guest house. And as they were wont to do, they got around the piano and began to play and to sing those beautiful hymns, some that we have last evening and this morning. And the room was just ringing with the sound of that beautiful singing. And then someone said, oh, where's John? And they said, well, we don't know, but maybe he met a girl and you know how it goes. So they didn't bother too much about him. And eventually they went to bed. And still John wasn't in, but they said, well, he'll come. And when they awoke in the morning, they found that the bed had not been slept on. They went off to the early morning prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. And as they were walking down and dawn had broken and the sun was filtering onto the beautifully lush hillside, they noticed a figure coming down from one of the peaks. And as they looked, they watched, and as he drew near, they recognized the figure as their friend. As he came up to them, he was unshaven. His hair had not been brushed or combed. His suit was wrinkled and wet with the dew of the mountain. And they said, John, where have you been? What's happened? And John said, last night, after the meeting, God, by His Spirit, took a dealing with me. And instead of going home with you, I wended my way in the darkness to the top of that mountain. I looked around. And I found a few stones, and I made an altar. And he says, I laid myself on that altar and gave myself to God in the darkness. And as they looked at him, although his appearance was unkempt, they could see a light in his eyes and a joy in his face, because this man had surrendered himself to God that night. Funny. Has God touched the heart of an older person, or a middle-aged person, or a young person this afternoon? One who will completely give himself over to God and receive a revelation Praise God. You will receive a revelation. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Receive a revelation. And beloved, and from personal experience, I say that when we look full on the wonderful face of the Lord Jesus, then the things of earth grow strangely dim. Will you trust Him? Will you give Him your life today? I'm going to ask a request. I'm going to pray at the moment. I don't want you to rush out. Please don't rush out. There'll be no intimations, I understand, or announcements after I'm through, and I like that. Why not just take a moment now to sit down and to get those areas of your life put right with God? Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, look graciously upon this company of Thy people tonight, or this afternoon. We believe that Thou hast spoken. We believe that there are those here who long for that revelation from Thyself and of Thyself. O God, grant it to them, we do pray Thee, that lives may be changed, that we may have power with Thee and power with God. And may this afternoon service become Peniel to many here. And may they be able to say, I have seen the face of the Lord. Bless us in our quiet contemplation now. In our Savior's name we pray.